Habakkuk chapter 2 at verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. As God would help us, we're going to concentrate on the verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Last week we left Habakkuk waiting on God. God's answer has now come. His answer is clear. His answer is pointed. His answer is very, very challenging. And do you note, he now has to do something about it. You remember his query. Remember his problem. Remember his pleading with God, his inquiry of God. It was something so personal, something so private. You didn't even know if he had a problem. You didn't know what his problem was. It was his continual praying to God to intervene and sort out all the corruption that was going on in God's house. Nobody knew that but him. His inquiry was so private, so personal. But note the answer. It has now to be so public. He has now to spread it. He's now to proclaim it. He's now to write it out ever so clearly, as it says here. Write it down. And don't write it on papyrus. Don't write it on a scroll. Write it on a tablet. It is to be big. It's to be large. It has to endure. Quite possibly it could refer to a tablet of stone for endurance. He has to make the message, the vision, he has to make it so crystal clear. It has to be so plain that all who read it will run. Now there are a minority of commentators who believe that what has been said here, that he was, it was to run, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Minority would say that it's to be so clear that a man running on a horse would be able to read it, but that's by far the minority. The majority view is the message has to be so clear that once you read it, you run. If you're of the wicked, you run for safety. If you're God's people, you run to spell out the news that God has revealed from heaven. What is the news? What is the message? What is the vision? It is this. This is God's answer. Remember the problem? God's first answer to Habakkuk's problem was, why are you not doing something about all the wickedness that goes on in your house? And God says, I am doing something about it. I'm raising up the Chaldean nation to come into the land of Israel and deal with all these Israelites.
And when Habakkuk heard that, he was horrified. He said, how can you do that? The Chaldeans, they're worse than the Israelites. How can you allow them plunder those who are not as bad as them? And here's God's second answer. Here's God's reply. These proud, these powerful, suave, unconquerable Chaldeans, they're going to be utterly demolished and destroyed also. You look at them now and you say, they're unconquerable. Who can stand in their way? God's message is, these powerful, unconquerable Chaldeans, their day is coming. But the second part of the message was this, not immediately, it's for an appointed time. It's actually a long way off. And you know from history, it was, well, I think it was 330 years away. It was a long time away. Their destruction was a long time away. But their destruction was absolutely certain. That's the message. Make it clear. Make it plain. Because you won't believe it otherwise. They're so powerful, you can't imagine their destruction. It's so far away, you'll not think it's true that their destruction is going to come. Now, that's the end of the prophecy. That's the end of the prophetic element, you might say. Then we have verse 4. The teaching element. The instruction. The lesson to be learned on account of the vision. And what is that? What is verse 4 saying? In the meantime, amongst these 330 years before the Chaldeans are destroyed, in the meantime, while these proud Chaldeans will continue their evil conquests, during these devastating years, the just will live by faith. That's the context. While you're waiting for this to happen, while you see them going, getting bigger and more powerful, during these devastating times, the man of God will live by his faith. That's the message. That's the context. That's the key. The just shall live by his faith during these awful times. You know, nothing changes. Nothing changes. It's the same for you and me today. How do we live in an awful day? Well, we tend to think that there never was such an awful day as our own. Not right. Not true at all. The world was always wicked. And God was always faithful. God was always faithful. And we are to live today the way Habakkuk was to live in these traumatic, devastating times. By faith. Now, it could be translated. And the force of it and the meaning of it is, the just shall still live by his faith. Through all the oppression, through all the persecution, through all the trouble, the just man of God will still live by his faith. In other words, really the message is this. During times of oppression, persecution, times when the gospel does not flourish, the people of God persevere. They don't throw in the towel. They don't give up. They don't say, oh, what's the point? They persevere. They just still live on by faith. That's one translation. There's another way it could be translated. And it's not that one's wrong and the other's right. It's that they're both right. That's the beauty of the original languages. There isn't one way of expressing it in English. The translators have got to settle for one way, but the original is so rich and so full of meaning. It means this as well. The just man of God shall live by his faithfulness. He will live by being faithful. He'll carry on being loyal and faithful and obedient to God. And it's the same today. Christians survive difficult times by being loyal to God's way of living. When things are tough, when things don't seem to work out, when Christianity is at a low ebb, you say, well, what? You say, Christianity just isn't working. No, we've been converted. Things are getting smaller. But just continue to persevere by being faithful. They continue to be loyal to God's way of living, whether it's productive or not, whether it's fruitful or not, whether it produces results or not. We live in an age when the all important thing now is, what are the results? What's the effect? Does it work? The question we should ask is, what is right? What's the proper thing to do? Not what gets most results. What's the proper thing to do? What does my Maker, what does my God require of me in this difficult situation? He requires that we be loyal, we be faithful to him. The just shall still continue persevering in faith. That's the message. Now, what we have in verse 4 here is actually, we're presented here with two different lifestyles. On the one hand, you have the way of reason. And on the other hand, you have the way of faith in God. You have these Chaldeans who are so powerful, who are so dominant in the earth. You have the way of earthly power, earthly dominance, or the way of living by spiritual principles. You have the way of worldly wisdom, if you like, on the one hand, and on the other hand, the way of divine precepts. Put it another way, we either live by our own resources, or we live by faith in God. Do you live by faith in God, or do you live by your own resources, by your own sufficiency? Now, our own resources may last for a while, but only for a while. The Chaldeans, they lived by their own resources for 300-400 years. But that's all. Then it was finished. Then it was over. But if you saw them during their 300-400 year rule, if you saw them, you'd be so impressed. Oh, they had a very
They had a very, very imposing profile. You saw them and you, oh boy, they were impressive. What an image they presented. And you would say, oh, you'll never conquer them. Never. They're so powerful. They've got their act together. God says, just wait for my appointed time. The trouble with you and me is we can't wait. And even if we're praying, we're disappointed God doesn't answer us within a year. We think, because we pray with faith, God should answer us quickly. And we think a year's not long. God can wait. God is not in a hurry. God's agenda, His timing is perfect. Now, this verse is really teaching us. However impressive in the short term the call being dominance was, however impressive, their destruction was certain. And of course the same applies to every evil, powerful system on earth. They only rule for a few hundred years at the most. Now, God can make His first promise in the Garden of Eden, the first promise of Christ coming into the world. And when Eve brought forth her first child, she thought it was the Saviour. And that's why she called him the mother of the father. That's why it was an act of faith to give him his name, Abel, his name. It was an act of faith. Now, she thought it was the Saviour. 4,000 years out, God's not in a hurry. God can wait. That's the sort of year span God works in. And you and I think, oh, everything's to be done within the 70 odd years of our lifespan. Nothing. World powers come up for 300 or 400 years. That's nothing to God. The small dust of the balance, not worth wiping off the balance. So insignificant to the weight. God can wait. So this verse presents us with two different opposing lifestyles. But this verse presents us with something else. This verse presents us with a choice. A choice has to be made. We must choose the way of faith, the way of Christ, or this world's way of reasoning, this world's worldly living. Either we trust in our own self-sufficiency, or we trust in God's law, God's word, God's promises. What do we really trust in? Now the message here, the just shall live by his faith. What's in view here is not so much how one becomes a Christian. We do know from the way it is used, this verse is quoted in the New Testament, in Romans and Galatians, it can refer to that. One becomes a Christian by faith, as we noted in the morning. We cannot please God by being good enough. We can only reach God's standard by being in Christ. We can only reach His standard through faith in Jesus. Now, as I said, that's not actually the point that's been made here in context. It's not so much how to become, that one becomes a Christian by faith that's here. It is, the Christian life is one of constant faith in God. Constant living by faith. Living by faith is good. Living by faith is right. Living by faith pleases God, but living by faith is not easy. Living by faith is hard. The Christian life is not easy, but the just will persevere in his faith. That's how you know he's right with God. He perseveres. He still lives by his faith. That's the message here. Despite what the Christian observes with his eyes, you look at the church today, you say, oh, that's not going to last long. But they've been saying that since the book of Acts. They'll never survive. Whatever the Christian experiences, despite what he observes with his eye, despite what he experiences in his life, God's way is tenaciously plodding on in faith. That's the message that's here. Now, we ask the question, what is it to live by faith? What is it to live by faith? And that's why we read what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. The whole purpose, the whole subject of enduring, continuing in the faith. What all does it mean? Well, three things I would like to mention. Number one, it means this, as we've already hinted or noted, it means depending on Jesus for being right with God. That's the first step. That's the starting point in Christianity. Some people think, well, I have to get my life sorted out before I can think of becoming a Christian. Listen, you have no hope of getting your life sorted out unless you commit your life to Christ. Unless Christ comes into your life. It's Christ that sorts your life out. It's Christ that gives you the power to live the Christian life. And that's the way it is used in Romans 1:16 and 17. This verse is quoted. I'll read it to you. Paul saying these very famous words, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why is he not ashamed of it? Because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And here's the quotation of this verse. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it has that meaning. You become a Christian by beginning to live by faith. You become a Christian by accepting Christ's righteousness personally as your own. That's the first step in Christianity. So, living by faith means depending on Christ for righteousness. Being right with God is important. And the only way we can become right with God is through and in Christ Jesus, as we mentioned this morning. But secondly, living by faith means living out of or from the resources that Christ lived out of. Christians, you know, have a new food supply. Do you know that? You become a Christian, you have a new food supply. Do you remember what Jesus said? Do you remember how Jesus drove out the devil? Remember he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Do you remember how he drove out the devil? Remember the text? Remember the verse? Remember the temptation? He was hungry. He was very hungry after 40 days fasting. And the devil said, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. You remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how the Christian lives. By the word of God. And there's Jesus, our example again, under temptation from Satan, and he drives Satan away. Jesus also said in John chapter 6, it is the Spirit that gives life. Now, what were the resources? What were the resources that Jesus had to live out of and from when he was in this world? Remember, once he began his itinerant ministry, remember, he had no home. He had no income. He had no bed. Remember? Remember when he felt it his duty to pay tax, and he didn't have 2 pence to pay. He didn't have a 2 pence coin. And he told Peter to go and fish, and the fish would have in his mouth a 2 pence coin. He had no money. He had no income. He had no home. He had no bread. How did he live? How did he live? What did he have to live from? Do you know what his resources were? His resources were the same that you and I have, spiritually speaking. Do you know what they were? They're his word and his spirit. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word. Do we live by the word of God? Now that doesn't mean to say we don't need food, but we still live by this bread of life. The word and the spirit. It's the spirit, Jesus said, that gives life. And we need the spirit of God in our lives. That's what gives us life. The word and the spirit. Now thirdly, what is it to live by faith? As we've already hinted, it's persevering in believing what God has said. See, it's believing what God has said. Some people think, well, if you believe something strong enough, that's faith. Oh no. Faith is believing something God has said. It's faith in God's word. It's not, faith isn't, well, hoping we've got it right. It's not hoping it all works out well, hoping we've got it right. No, no. Do you know what faith is? Faith is knowing God is right. Faith is knowing the Bible is true. Faith is knowing Jesus saves. Faith is being convinced God's blueprint for life is the way to heaven. Faith is being satisfied that Christ's analysis of life is right. Christ's prescription for life is right. And we're so convinced and we're so satisfied, we follow Jesus in the way. We follow him. He's our guide. He's our light. We follow his word. We follow his spirit. We follow him. The just shall live by his faith. Now, one word in conclusion. The question that might be asked. Why were Israel spared here, wicked with so much wickedness. And why were the Chaldeans demolished? Why is there no sign of the Chaldeans today? And yet, does a week go by without us hearing about the land of Israel? Does a week go by without hearing about them in the news? Why were the Israelites not demolished and the Chaldeans were demolished? Well, it's the same reason why God forgave King David, but he did not forgive King Saul. You see, listen, what was King Saul's sin? Well, it was just being impatient and doing the work of a priest. He couldn't wait for the priest, Samuel to come. And he got impatient. Was that a terrific sin? David committed adultery, and David tried to cover it up with murder. David's forgiven, King Saul is not. Why? The same reason why Israel were forgiven and why the Chaldeans weren't. They had that one thing that the Chaldeans had not. King David had that one thing that King Saul had not got. What was it? Faith in God. We read there, the Chaldeans attributed all their power to their pagan God. Their pagan God. Israel's God was the one God of all the earth. David, King David, repented of his great sin. King David prayed for mercy. King Saul did not repent. King Saul did not ask for mercy. So he wasn't forgiven. And it's the same for you and for me. It doesn't matter how great your sin is. What matters is, do you repent? Do you ask for forgiveness? Do you live by God's promise? What he has said? Because it really is true. The just shall live by faith. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.